hardly need to announce the subject in view of it being on the screen, but I'll do so. We commence studies in the law tonight with the incense altar. Brother Matthew Snelling is our speaker. He's asked that we have a brief introductory reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, where we have the description of the altar of incense. And we're just going to read the first 10 verses. So it's now my pleasure to hand you over to Brother Matt to speak to us upon the incense altar. Matt.
Good evening, my brothers and sisters. Described in that first passage of Exodus 30, which we read, we are given the physical attributes and the priestly service in relation to the incense altar, also known as the golden altar. As the name implies, the incense altar was used for burning incense. Standing in front before the veil of the most holy place, it was not an altar for offering sacrifice, but an altar for offering incense. Incense symbolizes acceptable prayer, and the altar of incense represents the sacrifice of prayer offered with the foundation of faith. I'll be reading from the NIV this evening, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The presence of this altar in the holy place and the daily use of incense upon it is a powerful imparting of knowledge from God, that to be acceptable to him, we should pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Let us then study this special object from the tabernacle and draw spiritual lessons from it. The incense altar was put in front of the curtain that shielded the Ark of the Covenant Law, located in the holy place. This place was midway between the most holy place and the court, a parable of Israel in a state of covenant reconciliation to God. To the left side stood the lightstand, which was lit from evening to morning, the hours of darkness. The oil, which burnt in its seven lamps to give light, was a national contribution. The lightstand, when lit, symbolized Israel as a nation, serving as a light shining for God in the darkness of the surrounding nations. To the right, we have the table of showbread, symbolic of the dedication by the entire nation of the fruits of its labors to God. Israel could never honor these symbologies unless their own spirit was right and all their desires were directed towards God. And the ritual of the incense altar symbolically declared this. The altar had a square base, one cubit on each side, that is 45 centimetres. The height of it, two cubits, 90 centimetres high. This made it the highest object in the tabernacle. Could this symbolically mean prayer near to heaven than anything else in their service to God? There may have been a practical reason for this, to provide room for a small cupboard underneath to store incense. Like nearly all the rest of the equipment for the tabernacle, the altar was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. It resembled the ark in being finished on the top with a royal crown. Made of gold, four horns protruded from the four corners of the altar, suggesting cherubim figures on its faces. Two gold rings on each side were used for the poles to carry it. The poles were made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. This made it portable, teaching the idea that prayer to God is possible in all places. Note the engineering detail that went into the design of the tabernacle furniture. In verse 4, we read that the rings were below the moulding. This means that the carrying poles lifted the altar, not the rings. This is so that the rings weren't broken, as they were made of a relatively soft gold. In Solomon's temple, the altar of incense was similar in size, but was made of cedar wood and overlaid with gold. And in Ezekiel 41, it is called the wooden altar. The high priest, Aaron, would burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning while he is tending to the lamps. He would also burn incense again in the evening at twilight when the lamps are being tended to again. So incense was always burning even throughout the night. These times also correspond to the time of the morning and evening sacrifices. We can contrast this with some other passages in Scripture. In Psalm 55, we read, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." And in Daniel chapter 6, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before." Is this an indication that it was common for faithful men to pray at three specific times in the day? Something to think about for ourselves. The fact that the incense was always burning means that we should always pray. The incense was burnt on pieces of hot coal, which the priest removed in a censer or fire pan from the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. A censer apparently was a shallow bowl or pan with a handle on it. It could be used for removing the ashes from the altar or gathering up the burnt parts of the wick from the lampstand. No fire was to be used for burning incense except that taken from the altar before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu, while under the influence of strong drink, offered unauthorized fire before the Lord and were slain. And we read about this in Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Half of the priests who were the sons of Aaron died in one moment, his two oldest sons. They offered what they thought was right, without closely following God's instructions, and so they died. What a lesson for the other priests, and for Aaron too. The problem, it seems, is that they had drunk to excess, and that had clouded their thinking. The lesson for us is clear. We should not allow the things which God has not prohibited from taking over our lives and causing us not to recognize a righteous walk. We read about the incense that was used on the altar from verse 34 of Exodus chapter 30. Here we have the spices that are used to make up the incense, which would burn continually throughout the Israelite generations. The incense was specially compounded of fragrant spices, all in equal amounts. Just what the ingredients are, I am unsure. From the NIV, it reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts. There is some controversy regarding the exact nature of onycha. Many believe it's a mollusk, the claw or nail of the strombus or wing shell, a common univalve in the Red Sea. Others feel it's probably labdanum, a sticky brown resin obtained from the shrubs from the species of rock rose. Gum resin is from a root meaning to distill, and it has been by some interpreted as distilled myrrh. Others regard it as the gum of the storax tree. Galbanum is a gum, probably from the Galbanum officinale. Lastly, frankincense is an odorous resin imported from Arabia, and yet also growing in Palestine. Made by the work of a perfumer, it had to be the right incense, as any other was classed as strange incense. As the incense was a symbol of the prayers and intercession of the people going up to God as a sweet fragrance, this teaches us the lesson that only God's own promises and commandments must be spoken in prayer. God's own truth is the only acceptable basis of approach when we pray. Salt was mixed in, as also in all other offerings. In Leviticus chapter 2, we read, "Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings." The simple practice behind this was to produce a characteristically bright yellow flame associated with all sacrifice. Were Israel told to think of this as the holy fire? Colossians 4 verse 6. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." It can be interpreted that seasoned with salt to mean every word spoken as in the presence of the Lord. That salt has to have the correct savour, else it is useless. So likewise, our lives must be pure if our service is to be accepted. The incense was to be grounded to powder and placed on the altar of incense, to be beaten very small, an indication of the need to offer prayer regularly and often. The quantity of each spice is not mentioned, just the relationship, and indicates that there is no limit to the amount of prayer that we offer, just that our prayers must be balanced. The formula for this type of incense was not to be compounded for any other reason, and any who were to make the incense to enjoy its fragrance were to be cut off from their people, marking the need to recognize that we pray only to the Father. We have no other God to whom we make petition. It was to be considered holy. Exodus 30 from verse 36. "Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord." The Hebrew words used for holy and Lord, Kodesh Yehovah, are identical as in Exodus chapter 28, when it's describing the high priests. "Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord." Thus, the high priest and the incense of prayer go together. Either without the other fails. Exodus 30 also describes the anointing oil that was used for much of the tabernacle equipment. A predetermined amount of anointing oil had to be made, but there is no specific amount of incense given, which could symbolize that the Mosaic order was for a limited period, but there is no limit to how much prayer could be offered. No burnt offering or grain offering was to be offered on this altar, and no drink offering was to be poured on it. However, there was another offering that occurred once a year, which involved the incense altar. The altar of incense, though wholly a symbol of prayer, was associated with atonement. Once a year, Aaron made atonement on its horns, and this was made with the blood of the atoning sin offering, which was slain and offered outside. At the time of burning of incense on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the all-important sin offering was smeared on the horns of the altar to cleanse and purify it from the sins of the Israelites. In Leviticus chapter 4, we read, "The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Just as the horns on the brazen altar represent the power of Christ's blood to enable the forgiveness of sins, a type of Christ's death on our behalf, the horns of the golden altar of incense signify the power of his blood in prayer as we confess our sins and ask for God's forgiveness, a type of Christ's mediation on our behalf, Christ's work on earth and in heaven. The altar of incense was situated before the mercy seat of the ark, a picture of Christ standing in the presence of God. The incense was to be burning continually on the altar of incense, which shows the perpetual nature of Christ's mediation. Christ's intercession on our behalf is a sweet-smelling savour to God. As the incense was burned with fire from the altar of burnt offering, our prayers must be kindled with heaven's grace. We see the essential close association between prayer and acceptable sacrifice. Our prayers are only heard for Christ's sake. The altar of incense was holy to the Lord and was atoned for with the blood of the sacrifice. It is the blood of Christ applied to our hearts and makes our prayers acceptable. Our prayers are holy because of Jesus' sacrifice, and therefore they are pleasing to God. The altar of incense had no relation to the outsider in any way. It was anointed with the holy oil and sanctified with the atoning blood. It was to be served only by the priests, with whom the outsider has no connection. It is only for those who have submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The golden altar was an altar of continual intercession, representing the prayers of God's people coming up before him continually, while the brazen altar was an altar of continual atonement, representing the putting away and destruction of sin. The only thing that separates us from God and prevents our prayers from being answered. Not all prayers that are accepted before God are answered immediately, as it would not always be best for us. But every prayer to which the fragrance of Christ's righteousness has been added, in God's good time will be answered. When the plague was smiting the people of Israel, Aaron the high priest put incense on the censer and ran among the people, and the plague stopped. And we read about this in Numbers chapter 16. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with your burning coals from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. On this occasion, both Moses and Aaron fell on their faces at the thought that God would destroy the nation. We see that Aaron, rather than seeking a position of authority, is willing to be associated with Moses in pleading for Israel. It is Moses who takes the initiative and sends Aaron with the censer through the camp. The linking of prayer with incense is seen elsewhere in the Bible apart from in the Pentateuchal books, as is seen from the words of Psalm 141. "I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." These words of David should also set the tone for us in our daily worship of the Lord. When we realize, as David shows us, that regular burning of incense is the equivalent of prayer, we can also see that it is not a prayer of request and petition, but a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Our prayers of praise and thanks need to ascend to God regularly. Many of David's prayers were full of thankfulness and praise. From reading this, we can see that David was wanting to give God prayers that were sweet and beautiful to God. His prayers were prayers of faith and trust. David knew that God was capable of anything and that God would work for the good of those he loved. And his prayers reflected that. We too should have complete trust in God, complete trust that God can work in our lives just as he did in David's. God's primary desire for his people is that they be holy, simply going through the rituals required by the law, including the burning of incense on the altar of incense, was not enough to make the Israelites right with God. The Lord wanted their hearts to be and lives to be right, not just their formalities. During Isaiah's time, the people were disobedient to God, yet they still maintained the temple rites. And that's why God said through the prophet Isaiah, and this is in chapter 1, verse 13, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me." More important than burning the proper incense at the proper time, with the proper fire, with the proper implements, was having a proper heart before God. It's also interesting to note that it was at the altar of incense that Zechariah ministered when the angel appeared to him, and that's in Luke chapter 1. The book of Revelation also has a few references to incense. And we'll start in Revelation 5, reading from verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." John saw those who officiated before the throne of God, holding in their hands golden bowls full of incense, which he said were the prayers of God's people. These prayers had been accepted, for the added incense was so fragrant that John said that the bowls were full of incense. You don't fill a golden bowl with substandard products. Gold is reserved for the best. What are our prayers like? Are they fit to become ingredients in the golden bowl of incense? Do they give glory to God? Do we fill our prayers with praise to God? Do we ask for things that will give glory to Him? Let's make sure our prayers are worthy of the golden bowl they will be placed into. Another clear allusion to the incense altar from Revelation is in chapter 8, reading from verse 3. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all God's people, on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and held it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The context of this passage has several hints to the Day of Atonement ritual: silence for the prayers of people outside, blowing of trumpets, and fire cast down to the earth. That the prayers of the saints were offered with incense on the golden altar provides us with evidence and proves that the offering of incense under the law of Moses was but a shadow of prayer. And the golden altar is a representation of Christ, our intercessor before God. In the evening, as we review the work of the day and find it marred by sin, there is a blessed comfort as we confess our sins to know that the fragrant incense of Christ's righteousness will be added to our prayers. Christ's righteousness will cover the mistakes of the day, and the Father, looking upon us, will see only the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness.